Welcome to today's reading of the Midland Reporter Telegram and the Odessa American, read by volunteers and staff. You can hear this program on Recording Library of West Texas Radio and on demand at recordinglibrary.org.
Mayo Clinic. Could zombie cells in the skin age your brain? Mayo Clinic researchers have found that senescent cells, non-dividing, quote, zombie, end quote, cells, accumulate in the skin as people age and may influence aging in other parts of the body. Their recent study revealed that transplanting senescent skin cells into a preclinical model revealed that they not only caused that senescence to spread to other tissues, but also accelerated physical decline, impaired muscle function, and adversely affected brain health. This discovery indicates that senescent cells in the skin could drive broader systemic aging. Quote, this discovery is significant because it suggests that senescent cells in the skin, an organ not typically associated with aging beyond wrinkles, might be driving broader systemic aging processes. These findings could also help explain the link between skin conditions and cognitive decline, offering potential new pathways for addressing both physical and mental deterioration as we age, end quote, says Mayo Clinic researcher João Passos, PhD, who is one of the lead authors on the study. Published recently in Aging Cell, this research also offers support for anti-aging strategies that aim to keep both the mind and body healthier for longer. Quote, this study suggests that skin senescence may accelerate aging in other organs, highlighting the importance of preventing factors like sun exposure, smoking, alcohol, and poor diet that contribute to premature skin aging, end quote, says Anna Katerina Franco, the study's first author and Mayo Clinic visiting graduate student. The researchers aim to investigate whether senolytic drugs originally developed at Mayo Clinic and shown to eliminate senescent cells among people with a high number of senescent cells can improve overall health when applied topically to the skin. They also plan to do more research to try to understand the mechanisms by which senescent cells may spread from the skin to other organs. This is Reed, and this is the Midland Reporter Telegram Health and Wellness for Wednesday, October 23rd, 2024. Midland Health. Focusing on health literacy's impact on patient care. In October, organizations and individuals worldwide unite to raise awareness about the global importance of understandable health information. Health literacy is more than literacy. It includes one's ability to think critically, make health decisions, and take action. The impact of poor health literacy on our community is significant, leading to less than desirable health outcomes, increased health care costs for individuals, and strain on our health care system. Healthcare professionals and community members can partner together to address this issue. Bedside nurses, with their daily interactions and care, are not just caregivers. They're educators, playing a pivotal role in enhancing the health literacy of the patients they serve. Their role is crucial in improving health literacy at the bedside every day. This can be achieved by providing various educational formats, such as printed materials, online resources, and educational videos, focusing on key take-home messages like the importance of medication adherence, recognizing symptoms of worsening conditions, creating understanding the need for follow-up appointments, and repeating them verbally to patients and family members. One empowering way to ensure good quality health care is to be an active member of your healthcare team. Patients who ask questions and ensure they understand the answers tend to get more timely, accurate diagnoses and better outcomes. A meaningful way to become an active healthcare team member is come to your doctor's appointment prepared. Arrive with a list of all the medications you take, both prescription and over-the-counter. Be sure to include vitamins and any dietary or herbal supplements you take. Additionally, write down all your questions for the visit. This will help alleviate any nervousness or forgetfulness. Ask questions to clarify any information the doctor is telling you. If your doctor is discussing changes in medications or treatment plans, make sure you know the importance of these changes. If you have trouble remembering what your doctor discussed, consider having someone accompany you to appointments. Often they will remember things you may not. Improving health literacy in the Permian Basin is a collective responsibility, and we all, as healthcare professionals, can play a role in this critical endeavor. By working together, we can significantly impact our community's health literacy.
The Confessions of Augustine by Reverend Landon Coleman. Pastor, of Emmanuel. Somehow I made it through 2 seminary degrees and almost 2 decades of pastoral ministry without reading The Confessions of Augustine. Having read the book over the last month, this is equal parts lamentable and embarrassing. The Confessions is a remarkable piece of literature. Most scholars regard it as the world's first autobiography. In addition to the literary value of the Confessions, the book contains important truth about the character of God, the nature of man, the grace of God, and the experience of salvation. Admittedly, there are some challenging portions relating to Platonism, the world of memory, and the categories of ideas and forms. Nevertheless, the Confessions has stood through the centuries as a deposit of insightful gospel truth. Considering the following quotes and consider reading the Confessions for yourself. For thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they rest in thee. This is likely the most famous quote from the Confessions. Here, Augustine is reflecting on God's design for human beings and our built-in need to find rest in our Creator. I have dared to say that you were silent, my God, when I was afar from you. This is Augustine reflecting on his attitude about God before he was converted. He blamed God for his silence, but in reality it was Augustine who had wandered from the Lord. Wherever the soul of man turns, unless towards God, it cleaves to sorrow, even though the things outside God and outside itself to which it cleaves may be things of beauty. This is Augustine explaining that when human beings elevate good things to become ultimate things, we find ourselves clinging to sorrow and sin. For in that instant, with the very ending of the sentence, it was as though a light of utter confidence shone in all my heart, and all the darkness of uncertainty vanished away. This is Augustine describing the actual moment of his conversion. He had been reading Scripture for some time, and after reading Romans chapter 13, verses 13 through 14, in the courtyard of a monastery, Augustine was finally and soundly converted. But you, Lord, are good and merciful, and your right hand had regard to the profundity of my death, and drew me out of the abyss of corruption that was in the bottom of my heart. By your gift I had come totally not to will what I willed, but to will what you willed. This is Augustine reflecting on his conversion and giving all credit to the mercy and saving power of Almighty God. Men are a race curious to know of other men's lives, but slothful to correct their own. This is Augustine reflecting on human nature in a way that seems remarkably contemporary for people living in the age of social media. In The Confessions, we find the testimony of a man who was saved, changed, and captivated by the sovereign grace of God. I pray that you would know this God and his grace. I pray that you would confess your sin to God and find life in the good news about Jesus Christ. Amen. We pray, we vote, and leave the rest to God, by William Holland Jr., Ph.D. To be honest, I do not like politics, but at the same time, I believe it's my duty and opportunity to vote not the way a party says, but according to what God says. My thoughts about elections, especially presidential, is that it's not one person governing the country. A president is a front person with thousands of power players in the background, putting out fires and avoiding problems. The corrupt deals, kickbacks, and cover-ups that include lobbyists are filled with compromises and broken promises and, of course, an endless flow of money. It's obvious that politics are becoming more global every day, with the advancement of AI and the World Economic Forum uniting the nations together. We are heading toward a world government that some call the system of the beast. I believe there is a coming day when this snare trap will control every person, and strangely, many cannot see we are somewhat caught in its web already. Yes, difficult times are coming, but as Christians, we must refrain from allowing politics to create animosity in our souls towards those who do not have our best interests in mind. When it comes to spiritual interpretations, along with social and political views, we can easily fall into the us versus them mentality. When the infection of hatred controls our attitudes, we dehumanize people and see them as the enemy. It's true our daily decisions include taking sides as we are called to stand for God's truth. However, as we attempt to justify our dogmatic opinions, we can slowly substitute our call to love others with despising them. With technology now allowing us to know everyone's views at the click of a button, this overload of information can take away our peace and replace it with anger and hostility. We can agree that those who lie are deceptive, but secretly hating them is not only hurting our soul, but also hindering God's divine appointments with his gospel of salvation to save them. Let's listen to these words of Jesus found in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 43 to 45. You have heard it said you must love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Have you noticed when we know what others believe that oppose our convictions, we avoid, judge, and condemn them. We refuse to communicate, debate, or even care about them because we are convinced they are a bad person. However, if we only love those who agree with us, is this the character of Christ? Jesus does not hate them, and neither should we. The passage in Matthew 5 continues. For if you only love those that love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the traitors and cheaters do the same? And if you salute your brethren only, how does this make you better? Do not even the publicans do the same thing? 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 through 15 says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love one another. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a person is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. It's true that there are bad people who are manipulated by demons, and we pray against these principalities of darkness. However, we are careful not to allow this spiritual reality to cause us to despise them. They are in spiritual bondage and need the love of Christ to set them free. Whether the election turns out as we hope or not, let us declare that God is still sovereign. As it says in Daniel 2:21, he removes kings and sets up kings. What does this mean? It means that God has a final say about everything. Whatever happens in life, he has all authority and power to either stop it or allow it, and always has a divine purpose and reason for doing both. As we go through what will likely be a tumultuous election cycle, it's important that we hold fast to our faith and trust that God manages and controls everything according to his perfect plans.
Features from the Bible. Truth in Scripture. Ahaziah, King of Israel. 1 Kings 22, 2 Kings 1, 2 Chronicles 20. Ahaziah became king of Israel when Ahab died. Jehoshaphat was king of Judah. Ahaziah did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He walked in the ways of his father and mother, and in the ways of Jeroboam. He served and worshipped Baal, and provoked the Lord to anger, just as his father had done. Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room, and being injured, sent messengers to ask the Baal god if he would recover. The angel of the Lord sent Elijah to ask the messengers if it was because there is no God in Israel that he was consulting Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron. Elijah then sent word to Ahaziah that he would die without leaving his sickbed. The messengers reported what Elijah had said. When they described Elijah, the king knew that it was Elijah. He sent 50 men to invite Elijah to come to him. Elijah called fire down on them. The king sent 50 more, and again Elijah called fire to consume them. The king sent a third group to Elijah. The captain pleaded for his life and the lives of his men. The angel of the Lord directed Elijah to go down with him and to not be afraid of him. Elijah went down with him to the king. He asked him if it was because there was no God in Israel for him to consult that he had sent messengers to consult Baal-zebub. He told him that because he had done this, he would never leave the bed he was lying on and would certainly die. Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken.
Surveillance video leads to theft arrest. According to the Odessa Police Department, automatic license plate readers and surveillance videos led to the arrest of a woman they believe helped steal $71,000 from an ATM last month. Officers received an alarm call from an ATM machine at the Ector County Coliseum around 2 a.m. September 12th. According to an OPD report, when officers arrived, they discovered a damaged ATM, currency scattered throughout the parking lot, and a stolen Chevrolet Silverado that was still running with yellow tow straps tied to the back end. Detectives located surveillance video that showed three people wearing face masks near the ATM at the time of the theft, and two light-colored SUVs, the report stated. One of the suspects wore a black Reebok hoodie. Automatic license plate readers captured the SUVs traveling on East 57th Street and North Dixie Boulevard, and officers found them parked in front of a home on East 46th Street, the report stated. According to the report, neighbors' surveillance cameras captured both SUVs arriving at the home after the theft and multiple people going into the home while carrying unknown objects. Detectives learned one of the residents of the home was Zania Rihanna Rodriguez, 19, and they determined she had the same build and stature as the person in the ATM video who wore a black Reebok hoodie while they were using a pry bar to open the ATM, the report stated. While searching the home, detectives found a black Reebok hoodie, a mask in the trash, and labels belonging to yellow tow straps, the report stated. Rodriguez was arrested on suspicion of theft of property, over $30,000 but under $150,000, a second-degree felony. She was released from the Ector County Jail after posting a $25,000 surety bond. Roommate accused of baseball attack. A 67-year-old Odessa man was arrested Friday morning after his roommate told police he hit him in the head with a wooden baseball bat. According to an Odessa Police Department report, the roommate, 66, told officers he came home shortly after 7 a.m. and knocked on the door of the Patterson Avenue home he shares with Curtis Johnson, and Johnson told him to leave. The man said Johnson quickly came back to the door with a bat and hit him in the left side of his head, the report stated. Officers saw a large knot on the man's head above and behind his ear. Johnson told officers he pushed his roommate off the porch, the report stated. Johnson was arrested on suspicion of aggravated assault with a deadly weapon, family violence. His bond was set at $25,000.
Hello, I'm Jesse. I'm reading from the Midland Reporter-Telegram's oil report for Saturday, October 5th. Matterhorn Express Pipeline begins operations. The story was written by Mella McEwen, oil editor. The much-anticipated Matterhorn Express officially began flowing gas on October 1st as it moves natural gas from the Waha Hub in Reeves County to Katy outside of Houston. Quote, "We saw flows around a combined 320 million cubic feet per day on new interconnects to Enbridge's Texas Eastern Transmission System and Williams Transcontinental Gas Pipeline in southeastern Texas," Ian Hemming with East Daily Analytics told a reported Telegram. He said, "Natural Gas Pipeline of America has added a Matterhorn receipt point near Katy, but has not yet flowed any gas." Quote, "We're expecting flows to ramp consistently in the coming months as Matterhorn continues coming online," Hemming said. East Daily already has seen Matterhorn impact natural gas prices. Hemming wrote that prices at the Waha Hub have jumped sizably from in the teens to over 60 cents at midweek. He predicted Waha prices would continue to increase as Matterhorn deliveries ramp up over the next few weeks. Operated by Whitewater Midstream, the new 42-inch pipeline runs about 580 miles from the Waha Hub in West Texas to Katy. Permian gas prices have frequently traded negative since August as egress pipes filled and Kinder Morgan conducted extended maintenance work on the El Paso system. East Daily expects oil and gas supply growth to pick up in the Permian following the start of Matterhorn. Permian gas production is on pace to grow 1.6 billion cubic feet per day in 2024, and oil production to grow 150,000 barrels per day to 6.25 million barrels a day by the end of the year, according to the company's latest supply forecast. Natural gas liquids production is also expected to grow, though East Daily analysts see some trade-offs for ethane. Leading Permian producers such as Chevron, ExxonMobil, Matador Resources, and Vital Energy also have guided to production growth into the fourth quarter, supporting East Daily's outlook. U.S. energy sector sees job growth. However, gender disparity persists. The story was written by Mella McEwen, oil editor. As the U.S. energy services sector continues its recovery from the pandemic, the Energy Workforce and Technology Council undertook a detailed study of the current state of employment. The association has just released its 2024 workforce report, developed in collaboration with Accenture. Key findings from the report indicate a gradual workforce recovery within the U.S. energy services sector, with early 2023 seeing steady job growth, followed by a period of stabilization. Notably, the top six energy-producing states account for 495,000, or 76% of jobs in the sector, with Texas taking a significant lead at 317,000 positions, followed by Louisiana, Oklahoma, Colorado, New Mexico, and California. While women's participation has slightly increased since 2021, significant gender disparity persists, with women representing only 21% of the workforce. Ethnic diversity has also risen, with minorities now making up 38% of the workforce, primarily driven by Hispanic employees. Molly Detterman, president of the council, sees progress even as those disparities remain. Quote, "Women make up 21% of the workforce, a slight increase from 19% in 2021. However, when you look at technical or operating roles, the numbers drop to just 13%. At the top leadership level, women hold 20% or less of these positions, but in technical leadership, they hold less than 1%. That's an area for our companies to really focus their efforts, she told the reporter Telegram. She added, quote, there's been progress for ethnic minorities as well. Representation has risen to 38%, up from 36% in 2021. However, at the leadership level, it's still an area of concentration for us as race ethnic minorities hold 70% or less of top leadership roles, and that number has actually decreased since 2021. So, while we're seeing some improvements, especially at the broader workforce level, the gaps in leadership and technical roles are where you really see the more significant gaps, end quote. Asked what steps companies should take to address these disparities, she said companies should first expand their recruitment strategies to attract more diverse candidates, particularly for technical roles. Implementing strong mentorship and sponsorship programs can help underrepresented populations advance in their careers, she added. Quote, in addition, companies can review their promotion processes and address any biases that might exist. Creating a more inclusive culture is key, one that truly values diverse perspectives and experiences. Offering flexible work arrangements and family-friendly policies is another way to make the energy services sector more accessible, especially for those balancing family responsibilities, she wrote. Detterman also listed partnership with educational institutions to encourage underrepresented populations to pursue STEM careers in energy. Quote, telling our story matters, and we can do so by showcasing successful individuals in the industry to provide visible role models. Employee resource groups are also a great tool for identifying qualified talent for advancement opportunities, and targeted leadership programs can help underrepresented groups move into higher roles, she wrote. She described her outlook for the services workforce returning to pre-pandemic levels as cautiously optimistic. She noted the energy services sector has shown steady job growth in 2023, which is a positive sign. Right now, in 2024, the workforce is at about 629,000 employees, following BLS's recent correction, which indicates a slow but steady recovery. Looking forward, she said the industry is focused on improving operational efficiencies and embracing digitalization. Recruitment and development of skilled talent are going to be key areas, especially as the sector continues to adapt to evolving global energy demands. Quote, while things are improving, full recovery and growth will likely depend on factors like market stability and how well the industry can attract and retain talent. This last part, our talent, is especially crucial for navigating the future challenges and opportunities ahead, she wrote. The types of jobs covered in this report include positions like field engineers, machinists, welders, equipment technicians, logistics coordinators, safety inspectors, support functions, and much more. They represent the diverse range of occupations within the OFS sector, reflecting the sector's critical role and the broader energy industry. The employment data is crucial for understanding trends in the industry and the overall health of the energy workforce, according to the council. Axis and Brigade merged to form largest U.S. well servicing company. The story was written by Mila McEwen, oil editor. Two well servicing companies have announced a combination that will create the nation's largest well servicing company. Axis Energy Services and Brigade Energy Services will merge into a new organization named Axis Energy Services and headquartered in Dallas. The new entity will have over 1,700 employees, over 200 active and marketable workover rigs, and a support equipment operation that includes 50 cement pump trucks, 26 wireline trucks, 15 snubbing units, nearly 200 pumps, and a fleet of blowout preventers and pipe handlers. Quote, "This makes us the largest service company in the U.S., Ryan Phillips, Axis Chief Executive Officer, told the Reporter-Telegram. There's need for that amid exploration and production consolidation. These major E and P companies want to align themselves with major service companies. We align nicely with the majors," end quote. Phillips said he expects the headcount for the new organization will grow through the remainder of this year and into next year. Axis has 6 different facilities in the Permian Basin, stretching from Hobbs, New Mexico, east to Snyder, Big Lake, Andrews, Kermit, and 3 locations in Odessa. Phillips said the company gained its Snyder location in the merger, expanding its ability to serve the Midland Basin and Delaware Basin, while Hobbs lets it serve the Northern Delaware. He said the company's business is evenly split, a third completions, a third production, and a third plugging and abandonment, which he said is growing. On the completion side, he said the company is running more rigs than ever, even though the rig count and frack fleet counts are down. Quote, "Everything is becoming more efficient," he commented. "The trend continues for efficiency," end quote. In his experience, Phillips said fewer drilling rigs still means more footage drilled as E and P companies decide the best return for their investments is reworking a well that has been offline and placing it back on production. Aligning with the major producers has helped with recruitment and retention because employees believe that gives them greater job security, he said. Axis is active in the nation's major oil fields, the Haynesville, Eagle Ford, Utica, Marcellus, Bakken, and broader Rockies, but Phillips estimates the Permian comprises over 40% of the company's total footprint. Just before the merger, Axis had successfully rolled out its fully electric well service rig, the EPIC, electric-powered intervention and completion rig, is currently working on wells operated by Occidental. Milestone Carbon's Delaware Basin Carbon Hub advances with EPA permit progress. The story was written by Mela McEwen, oil editor. Milestone Carbon, a business unit of Milestone Environmental Services, has moved a step closer to realizing its plans for a carbon hub in the Delaware Basin. The company announced this week its Class 6 carbon dioxide injection well permit application for that carbon hub has been deemed administratively complete by the Environmental Protection Agency. Additionally, a monitoring, reporting, and verification plan, which is required for the permanent geologic storage of CO2, has been filed for the same hub with the EPA. The Class 6 permit comprises 2 wells, each with a capacity of up to 1 million metric tons of CO2 per year, with potential to expand to 4 wells. According to the EPA, a final decision for the Class 6 permit is estimated to be made in September 2026. Quote, "We are very encouraged by the response from the EPA," said Chris Davis, Senior Vice President at Milestone Carbon. Speaking with the Reporter-Telegram, Davis said he knows the state of Texas is seeking a primacy designation from the EPA to permit Class 6 carbon injection wells, which would be overseen by the Railroad Commission if granted. Should that designation be received, he said he believed the Railroad Commission would be prepared to move more quickly on applications than the EPA. He said the company acted early on applying for the permits, knowing they would take time. He said the company sees a need for its carbon hub given the number of natural gas processing plants in the Delaware Basin and expectations of more plants being built as operators seek to move their natural gas to market. Another potential opportunity could arrive with the construction of additional gas-fired power generation plants in the area as state officials seek to encourage development of new plants. Davis said the hub is designed to capture emissions from power plants, and Milestone is working with power plant developers interested in the Permian Basin. Quote, "We want power generator developers to think about carbon capture from the beginning," he said. Davis added that the application now shows up on the EPA's online tracker, giving power plant developers the opportunity to see where there are plans for Class 6 injection wells. Asked about public concerns over the safety of carbon capture and storage, Davis said there needs to be significant education on the subject. He pointed out that there are concerns for different reasons, from CO2 pipelines to well leaks, and Milestone tries to address each concern directly and individually. Quote, "There are thousands of CO2 injection wells. The Permian Basin, Texas, and the U.S. has experience in this field. Everyone has risks. We're seeing regulations concentrated on CO2, water injection, and waste disposal. Outside of the nuclear industry, it's hard to imagine a more regulated waste than oil field waste," end quote. Milestone Carbon's Delaware Basin Carbon Hub was first announced in October 2023 and today includes the leasing of more than 30,000 acres of land and pore space for the permanent geologic storage of CO2. The Carbon Hub will aid natural gas processing, electricity generation, and other critical industries as they transition to lower carbon operations. Tailwater Capital expands Permian Basin presence with new acquisition. The story was written by Mella McEwen, oil editor. Already in possession of expansive exposure in the Permian Basin, Tailwater Capital has grown even further with the acquisition of a significant off-market, non-operated working interest asset package from Accelerate Resources Operating. The acquired assets include more than 5,000 net leasehold acres in the core of the Midland and Delaware basins. The assets are predominantly held by production and are currently producing more than 5,000 net barrels of oil equivalent per day. They also possess meaningful future inventory under premier operators, including ExxonMobil, ConocoPhillips, Diamondback Energy, EOG Resources, Mewbourne Oil Company, Apache, Occidental Petroleum, Devon, and Coterra Energy. Quote, "We have a wide swath of investments," said Doug Prieto, Chief Executive Officer of Tailwater E&P, the upstream platform for Tailwater Capital. He listed holdings in water midstream, mineral and royalty investments covering 28,000 gross acres, and a soon-to-be-announced investment in a natural gas midstream operator. Quote, "We believe the Permian Basin is the growth engine of U.S. oil and gas, and we want to be part of that," he told the Reporter Telegram. Prieto, a native Midlander, said he was especially excited to be working with professionals he's grown up with, known most of his life and most of his professional career. The companies Tailwater will be working with are best-in-class, capital-efficient, and expert at proving up zones, he said. Those zones being proved up include the Avalon, First Bone Spring, Harkey Sand and Wolfcamp C and D benches, and notably, the Barnett and Woodford, according to Prieto. As operators continue to identify new drilling targets and optimize production, Prieto said his company anticipates additional upside potential in this already prolific asset base. The company strategically hedged a significant portion of the acquisition's production profile alongside the execution of the purchase and sale agreement, helping to mitigate market risk and solidify the return profile. He said he sees his company's role as supporting the operators developing those resources, helping provide solutions such as access to capital or midstream capacity. Quote, "We have a full technical team at Tailwater E&P, a team with operator backgrounds, so we offer expertise as well as capital," Prieto said. He said the company sees opportunity in the minerals and royalty market, estimated at $700 billion. Quote, "We're seeing some institutionalization of the market with large companies buying," Prieto said. "There are significant opportunities buying minerals in parts of the Permian Basin," end quote. The flight of capital from the industry and into ESG, environment, social, and governance initiatives, also creates opportunities for Tailwater and the industry long term, he said. With upstream capital intensity growing and operators drill longer and longer laterals, he said that creates value for mineral owners that's greater than in the past. Quote, "It creates the opportunity to sell minerals and have a life-changing impact," he said. Hello, I'm Jesse. I'm reading from the Monahan's News for Thursday, October 3rd. MWP ISD revives lost education programs. The story was written by Jan Cranfield. Back in the day, Texas high schools offered what was then referred to as vocational education classes. These classes majorly consisted of automotive, welding, construction trades, metal trades, general mechanical repair, business, office machines, and procedures, as well as cosmetology. Students learned a skilled trade that allowed them to go straight into the workforce right after high school graduation and start earning wages. But the state followed the national trend at the time, which was to do away with vocational education under the guise of all students needed a college education, which has now created a shortage of skilled trade workers referred to as the skills gap and has specifically impacted the number of well-educated, experienced plumbers, electricians, mechanics, etc. in today's workforce. The CTE program's goal is to elevate the students' level of knowledge to meet standard industry skill sets and produce skilled workers to fill varied industrial requirements. Monahan's Wicket Pyote ISD is in the process of reinstituting vocational education under today's name of Career and Technical Education, or CTE. The local district has been working on developing a CTE program for approximately the last 5 years. Now, due to the bond passage allowing for new schools to be built and others to be remodeled, the CTE program is becoming a reality. The creation of Parkway Elementary left Sudarth Elementary sitting unoccupied, which provided an answer to space needed for the CTE classes. Some of the CTE classes need extensively more space than the allotted classroom floor space offers, such as welding and automotive. Automotive and welding classes, as well as a newly created cosmetology class, now occupy the remodeled Sudirth Elementary building, which is now referred to as the Sudirth CTE campus. The cosmetology class is being taught by a 1975 MHS graduate, Sylvia Talavera Stevens. Stevens has devoted 39 years to teaching cosmetology at Odessa College, Midland College, and Midland High School. She holds certifications in cosmetology, associate degree in applied science, and a Bachelor of Business Administration degree. Stevens got to design the classroom, lab, and set the curriculum to her teaching specifications before becoming the cosmetology teacher. The students will learn to cut hair, some coloring, styling, wax hair removal, manicures for all nails, makeup, eyelashes, skin care, facials, and extensions. Students who stay with the 3-year program will graduate having learned real salon services with the ability to pass the Texas Department of Licensing and Regulation. Quote, "As soon as we can, we want to take appointments on Thursdays. We will have a minimum charge for the public who take part in our services," Stephen said. The welding program is being taught by Mike Williams, who taught last year's classes and is continuing at the new location. Williams is a lifelong welder who has an impressive welding history that more than qualifies him to teach welding. He had no problem meeting the requirements to become a career technology education teacher. Quote, "I really enjoy teaching. Teaching is a very rewarding job and gives me a purpose," Williams said. Williams also teaches his students welding safety. The students learn how to protect themselves from the heat and electricity generated by the welding process. They learn about the proper gloves, glasses, helmets, and clothing. Also about how the electric current flows along the welding circuit, how to follow welding procedure involving gas flow rates, along with voltage and amperage rates, as well as learning about the filler metal and the welding wires and rods and different types of welds used to join metals. Williams teaches stick welding, regular welding used for building such things as barbecue pits, fences, metal steps, etc., TIG welding, MIG welding, and pipe welding on various types of metals. Students also learn how the electric current flows along the welding circuit, how to follow welding procedure involving gas flow rates, along with voltage and amperage rates, as well as learning about the filler metal in the welding wires and rods and different types of welds used to join metals. Students also learn the techniques of using a cutting torch on various types of metal, using handheld torches and stationary cutting torches. If a student stays in the program for a minimum of 3 years, 4 preferably, they will be qualified to take AWS certification test. The American Welding Society, or AWS, offers certifications covering 9 industry categories to address all segments of welding and joining. These certifications provide transferable credentials to professional welders who demonstrate the required skills. The new welding shop has individual workstations for welding and cutting, updated equipment, top-of-the-line safety equipment, and procedures that include a high-tech ventilation and air filtration system. Quote, "The one thing we desperately need is a rough terrain extended boom forklift that these classes here can share. These classes sometimes have majorly heavy things that need to be moved from one place to another. If anyone knows of one that still runs and functions, call the office here at the CTE campus 943-2414. We need to talk, William said. The new automotive classes are being taught by James Cunningham, who has an impressive background in auto mechanics as well as diesel mechanics. He has worked at Ford dealerships, Dallas Universal Technical Institute, member of the Texas Automotive Instructor Association, and Skills USA advisor, along with 20 years of teaching experience. The new automotive department is state-of-the-art with the latest technology training equipment for automotive electrical systems, brakes, transmissions, engines, air conditioning, and computer systems. When completely finished, there will be 8 to 9 bays, 5 lifts, training equipment and training boards. There are cutaway trainers for engines, transmissions, automatic and manual, brakes, steering, and suspension, along with the diagnostic electrical circuitry trainers and heating cooling trainer boards. The class also has actual engines, transmissions, etc., that have been donated to the automotive class for the students to disassemble for learning purposes. Anyone who has engines, transmissions, and such, no matter the age, can call the Sudreth CTE office and talk to CTE Director Scott Burkett. Students that stay in the automotive program until graduation will be qualified to take any or all of the Automotive Service Excellence, or ASC, certification test. Quote, "We are striving to teach our students to achieve the highest possible level of education and knowledge in their chosen field of learning. We want only success for them and their future," said Burkett.
Dear Abby, I have been married to Ellis, a wonderful man, for a year and a half. This is a second marriage for each of us. My older children are on their own. Ellis has 3 boys, ages 15, 21, and 23, who live with us. The oldest is autistic. My husband and his ex-wife, Mia, share joint custody, but our home is the primary home. Mia is supposed to have the kids 2 days a week and every other weekend. We have the children come to our house after school because she works, and the law is if there is child care, both parents must pay equally. Mia takes full advantage of our kindness and usually doesn't pick the kids up until 9 p.m. on her nights. Sometimes she doesn't show up at all, which leaves us hanging. Ellis refuses to talk to Mia about this because it ends up in an argument and he says he can't make her do anything. He also won't go back to court to make her responsible because of the cost and the fact that he doesn't want the boys to see him take their mother to court. This situation is taxing, and Ellis gets upset with me when I tell him he needs to confront Mia or arrange to drop the kids off at her work on her days. I am exhausted, and this is putting a huge strain on our marriage. I'm not sure it will survive if this keeps up. Please tell me what to do. Dear Abby answers, "Does your husband know how strongly you feel about this? You two are overdue for a frank conversation. As much as your husband doesn't want to spend the money, the answer to this problem may lie in a lawyer's office. The fact that Mia doesn't adhere to the custody arrangement may change the amount of money he may be required to pay her, or vice versa. 2 of their children are adults now. Has there been any discussion about when and if they will live independently? The youngest is only a year away from being able to legally drive himself to his mother's if she can't pick him up. All of the responsibility for them should not be falling on you." And another, dear Abby, "What do you think of a situation in which close family members and close friends misspell my daughter's name? She is now 22. We recently celebrated her college graduation, and I was appalled to see her name botched on cards. This has been done to her over the years. Abby, her name sounds similar to a more common name, and I have deliberately written her name out on invitations and texts. It upsets me, and she really struggles teaching others how to pronounce her name, let alone write it properly. I feel a lack of care or respect that they don't take the time to be sure. Am I right? Dear Abby answers, how do these friends and relatives treat your daughter? If they treat her well, forgive the mutilation of the name you gave her. She's an adult now, so let her fight her own battles from now on rather than alienate her from folks who care about her. You can write to Dear Abby at P.O. Box 69440, Los Angeles, California, 90069.